John chapter 20 tonight, please. We shall talk about the great I Am tonight. Title message, I Am. I Am. Title message. In John chapter 20, I want you to look at verse 28, please. John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Father, thank you for the word tonight. I trust and pray now that as you gave the gospel to John, and he called himself the one that Jesus loved, he must have been a good friend. He must have been a man who truly loved Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that as we look at the message that he's written by your divine inspiration, I pray that you, by the Holy Spirit, would manifest yourself here tonight, that you glorify yourself and you would present to us the message into our hearts, into our very spirit, that we might rejoice over the things that we read and the things that we understand more clearly about Jesus, our Savior, our God, our friend, and our coming King. I pray now that you give preaching grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The great I Am. Probably the Gospel of John is my favorite book in the whole Bible. And if I were to pick out a chapter, it would have to be chapter 1. Of John's gospel that is my favorite because it talks about Jesus Christ as the one who always was and the one who created everything. Sometimes as newborn babes in Christ and as little children, we have a problem trying to differentiate and we have a problem saying, well, here is God the Father, here's Jesus the Son, and here's the Holy Spirit. And we want to put them in categories where we can more readily understand. But Jesus said, when you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And he said, no man hath seen the Father except the Son. But when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Man, that's deep. Any way you categorize it, that's deep. And it takes a spiritual heart and a spiritual mind to grasp it, to understand it, and to love it. There's not, we're not talking about a oneness crowd like there's a whole denomination that believes that Jesus Christ switches places, that you see the Father, but there's no Jesus. But then there's a Jesus, and there's no Father. And then there's a Holy Spirit, but that's false. We can read the scriptures where all three were manifest at the same time. But yet one God. One God. I think my definition of that is probably, I'm not bragging on me, I'm just bragging on God. I think God gave it to me. But I think my definition of the three in one God is probably the best that I've ever heard. And that is, he created me a body, a soul, and a spirit. And I can separate all three. I have a problem sometimes with my soul, my emotions. I sometimes have a problem with the flesh, the Adamic nature. And when I know that anger is wrong, sometimes anger wells up within me and is ready to fight. Even though the spirit knows it's wrong, there's a separateness there. Yet it's still one person. My spirit does not sin. And my spirit, like the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I desire to do what God wants, evil comes along and tempts the flesh in a different direction. You know you're so tired. You know you're worn out. All kinds of things. So I can sense the three in one here. So if I understand this, and I understand that just because sometimes I may have the evil thoughts, it does not mean I'm evil. It means Satan has come into my emotional being and tempted me in ways. For example, you ever been in strict prayer with the Lord? And while you are trying to pray in such a godly way and touch the throne of God, maybe something you did long ago in the past that was wrong, that was sin, flashed before your mind and it stopped you from praying at that very moment. You ever done that? I've done it. Satan will use anything and everything to keep you from prayer and touching the throne of God. We have to have faith that our spirit that is born again is without sin, and that the sin that we committed in the flesh and the sin we committed in the soul or the emotional makeup and or our mind is forgiven by Almighty God and forgotten by God. If we confessed it and ask His forgiveness of it, it's gone. But Satan will bring it to your remembrance and try to get you to stop praying. And we have to be aware that we have a weakness. Our mind is weak. Our flesh is weak. But the spirit is strong. There's the three in one. So when I can understand myself according to the scriptures and what the scriptures say about me and you, then I can better understand how God can manifest three in one. He's one God, but three of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can understand that better. When I was a young preacher going to Bible college and Bible school, they tried to say, the best way to explain God is to think about H2O, water. Water can be a solid, water can be a gas, or water can be a liquid, but it's still H2O. That was the best definition I had of God, three personalities in one body. That really is not as good a definition as the one I just gave you. And I like mine a whole lot better. There's no originality in life. Somewhere, someone has already said all that. Somewhere, someone has already been through all of that. But it just dawned on me a few years back how to explain God in that fashion. The body, the soul, the spirit. They all have different functions and they all function differently as we live and breathe in this life, but the spirit is without sin. One day our body will be without sin. One day our soul will be without sin as our spirit is now. But John writes, I love it. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Perhaps thousands of miracles Jesus did. We want to categorize, well, the first water to wine, and you know, and he raised the dead, and he did this, and we start counting the miracles in the New Testament. Wait a minute. John said, there are thousands of them. He said, listen, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The what? The Christ, the anointed one. Same as Messiah in the Old Testament. He's the one they long for, look for, the Messiah. When Messiah is come, he will tell us all that. Jesus said at one particular point, I am Messiah. I am he. I'm the one you look for. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You look over in chapter 21 and verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Many things Jesus did. But what I want you to get from this tonight is the glory of it, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That when we go back in the Old Testament and read about the prophets having a conversation with God, that it was Messiah before he had a flesh and blood body. It was Jesus Christ himself who does not age, who does not grow older. It was the eternal Son they were speaking with in those appearances, in the burning bush, the theophany, the presence of God. And yet the bush was not God, the fire was not God, but God manifest himself from the burning bush, called a theophany. It was the pre-incarnated Christ who spoke to Moses. What a lovely thing. What a beautiful thing. What a deep thing. But when you grow mature as a Christian and you began to believe those things and you start putting them together, you find that God had a plan since the very beginning. Before Adam and Eve were brought forth, God had a plan all the way through. He was not caught by surprise, and he was taking care of everything all along the way. And now comes Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, by the very life of God that was placed in her womb, that caused that egg to be fertile. That was a supernatural thing, not by man, but by God. And so here was the life of God in the flesh and blood of Christ, and Christ was God in the body that was created for him. Super amazing. When Moses desires to know the name of the person that he was speaking to and that was about to send him back to Egypt to rescue the Hebrew people, that nation, he said, "What am I going to tell them that your name is?" And what did God say in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14? He said, "You tell them that I am hath sent you." The I am hath sent you. The name of, it's translated into the English, and that's the way it comes out, is I am, the present tense God. He has no past. He really has no future. He's eternally now the great I am, who doesn't measure time the same as you and I. The great I am hath sent you. I am hath sent you. Wow. When we have the great I am as our commissioner, then everything we have need of, he is all in all. He has everything that we could possibly need. When he sends us forth into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, he supplies us with the power, the authority, the strength, the goods, the monetary things that we have need of. He is the great I am, and he is all in all. He is all, he has all, and he can do all. It seems like the Lord is saying, whatever you have need of, I am. Whatever you need, that's me. I am. I can supply that. The Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The capital letters L-O-R-D, when you see those in the English translation, it means Jehovah, Lord God, Jehovah. I was trying to pull up a verse. My computer has short-circuited. The hard drive needs changing. I just changed a hard drive in my real computer, and this one's starting to short circuit, I believe. Anyway, I can't pull it up. It's actually in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, the Lord, I can't pull it up. Jesus of the New Testament is the same as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Therefore, the I Ams of the Gospel of John illustrates the point very well. I want to give you some, and we're going to look at it. We're going to read a few, and then I'm just going to list a few more that's in John for you tonight. And I want you to look at all of those in detail. But I want you to turn to John chapter 4, remembering the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. They were having this discussion in John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Versus the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifices. Jesus was saying, God is not interested in burnt offerings and sacrifices. You don't understand. In reality, God's a spirit. And if you're going to worship him, it's not an outward, formal part of worship. He must be worshiped from the recesses of your heart, the recesses of your spirit, where you are born again. That's what you worship God with. Not with the soul that is incomplete and emotional. Not with the flesh, which is still has the Adamic nature. But you worship God in that which is perfect and pure without sin and is holy, the spirit that is born again when you're trusting Jesus Christ, when you're saved. That's where your worship comes from. It's not about having a worship leader and we're going to jump up and down and show the Lord how earnest we are in our worship and our praise and be crazy and act like a nut. The flesh is still in its Adamic nature. It's imperfect. You can't worship God in an imperfect vessel. You cannot worship God in an emotional vessel because it's sinful as well. The only place you can worship God is in your spirit that is born again, perfect, without sin. And he said very plainly, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Oh, I know your King James says am he. He is put there to clarify. It doesn't need to be there. If you have a cheap Bible or I don't mean that sarcastically, but if you have a Bible that does not differentiate enough in the print, then you can't see it. But he is italicized. It's a little different print than the rest of that. It's not literally there. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. She knew what he was saying. He says, I am Messiah. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. Jesus' word to the woman of Samaria, I that speak unto thee am. I hope you can see the difference in the print there of that personal pronoun, he. It's not supposed to be there. You find Christ's word to the Jews in John chapter 8. You can turn over, keep going, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, you find in verse number 24, John 8 and 24, Jesus speaking says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. He's giving us the very words that he spoke to Moses, whom Moses says, hey, by the way, dear God, how am I supposed to tell the children of Israel, the Hebrews, what am I supposed to say your name is? I am. I am that I am. The great I am hath sent thee. Jesus is bringing it back and tying the Old Testament with the New and trying to tell them that all the outward forms of worship now will not work because he's come to open a new way. Not a new way, literally, but to put light upon the subject where you can see and understand more clearly and more definitely that all these sacrifices were just pictures and shadows and symbols of the Christ who was perfect and without sin, and not one single sacrifice could depict the greatness and the sinlessness of the Son of God. They had to all be taken together to understand. Except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Look at John, look at that chapter 8, and then drop down to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, crucified in other words, then shall ye know that I am speaking very clearly. I am. Then ye shall know that I am. He again is italicized. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Drop down to verse 58. You find it said again. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, they took up stones then. They're going to stone him. Blasphemy. Oh, you don't talk about Abraham to a Jew in such a manner. But Jesus says, I was before Abraham. Well, he was. John revealed it to us in his gospel. Jesus was before all things. But it takes an illuminated spirit to understand it, and they could not. The third thing that you find in the book of John, over in chapter 13, you find Christ's words to his disciples. You find him speaking to his own. In John chapter 13, look down in verse number 19. And Jesus said, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Here is the great I am. Here is the holy God. Here is the righteous God that commanded Moses out in the backside of the desert, out there in the mountain someplace, where the burning bush was. He commanded Moses, take your shoes off. You're in the presence of holy God. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. You better understand it and believe it. It's not the ground that makes itself holy. It's the presence of God that makes it holy. And understand that you're on holy ground. And Jesus says here, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. He has predicted his own death. He even said, quoted a lot of the Old Testament Psalms and the scriptures in predicting his death and telling those around him exactly what's going to take place, exactly how he's going to die, lifted up on the cross. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Oh, after it was over, they still did not believe. After it was over, it took a while for him to come back and the Holy Spirit to give an enlightening spirit for them to begin to put everything together, and then they understood clearly. And then they're willing to die for him because now they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is the great I am. Wow. Can you imagine when the light finally went on and they realized, Jesus, we know your body is only like 33 years of age, but Jesus, the great I am, this supernatural birth that's happened, and you inhabited the body. You're the life of God. You're not just God in somebody else's body. You're God in your own body that was created for you. And you're the one that spoke to Moses and Elijah on the mountain when Elijah was so discouraged and so depressed. Lord, I'm the only one you got left. And God spoke to him. Said, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Get up. Get with it. Oh, what a great thing here. The same God that walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is Jesus. The great I am. Suddenly the light began to come on. And they could see the greatness of the person that no one could look upon in the Old Testament. But now God has done a great thing for us and given himself in a body to die for our own sins. And we can see him and touch him and hear him. As John wrote in his gospel, but he also wrote in his letter, 1 John, he said, we are witnesses of him. Our eyes have seen him. Our hands have handled him. We've been in his presence. We've heard him speak. We've seen the miracles. And these things I write unto you that you may believe and you might know that beyond a shadow of a doubt you've been born again and that you might have the same fellowship that we have with him. Wow. What an amazing thing. I tell you before it come to pass that you may believe that I am. We find Christ's word to Judas and the soldiers in response to their admission that they were seeking him. You find it in John chapter 18, in verse 5 and 6. John 18, notice, look at verse 3. John 18, 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went towards them to meet them and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Oh, I know, your King James Bible says, I am he. He, the pronoun's not supposed to be there. It's put there for clarification. Jesus literally said, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Wonderful. I am. Jesus is saying, I am. That was Jehovah. I am. That is Messiah. I am. That is the Christ. I am. That is Elohim. I am. What power. What words. What admission. The great I am is discovered in a lowly Jesus. Not born in a palace, not given gifts of pearls and diamonds and rubies and emeralds, not having a host of angels all about, not born with silk and fine linen tapestry, born in a stable among the animals. Born in humility, God showing us the way. the life of God. It was so hard for them to believe because they were looking for their king. They were looking for the majesty. They were looking on the outward appearances rather than believing their own hearts. When they read the scriptures, they overlooked him because he was in Galilee. They overlooked him because his adopted home was Nazareth, but they failed to recognize the point that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Wow. Let me give you these things. You write them down, we'll be finished. I want you to see what he says. In John chapter 6, verse 35, 41, 48, and 51, Jesus gives them the understanding that those Hebrews ate the bread that God cast down from heaven, the manna, and it gave them life to make it through that desert. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Like the physical bread, the manna, sustained them and gave nourishment to their bodies and energy to their soul. They were able to keep going. The life of Jesus Christ in you and me gives a supernatural life, the life of God that's beyond anything. Jesus is the bread that satisfies. He's the bread that nourishes. He's the bread that strengthens. He's the bread that energizes. Are we in darkness? This world is in darkness. The God of darkness dwells upon the earth and rules and reigns over it. But Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, I am the light of the world. John wrote about him in the chapter 1 of his gospel and says, this is the light that came into the world to light every man that comes into the world. He is the light of the world. The Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. Are we in darkness? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Do we need an open way to get to God? Jesus says in John 14 and 6, I am the way. I am the way to God the Father. I am the way to Him. He talks about it again in John chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. He says, I am the door. No man enters in except by me. No man gets into the sheepfold except through the door, and Jesus is the door. I am the door. You don't become a sheep by going some other way. You don't become a sheep by your own efforts, your own talent, your own wealth. You become a sheep by going through the door into the sheepfold, and the door is Jesus Christ. I am the way, and I am the door. We need a substitute. We need help. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Oh, there's so many titles, so many things that Jesus depicts for us. How can we deny that he would not give us all things whatsoever we have need of or ask for or crave? He is able to do all things for us. The good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, do we need life? Boy, some people just need to get a life, don't they? You see people running everywhere, acting crazy, doing the things I talked about Sunday. It's one of my pet peeves, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I get on things and I just write them into the ground. But all this metal stuff that goes in the mouths and the eyebrows and the ears, you know, the guys that work on my computer and they have all this junk and tattooed from one end to another. I'm sorry. I don't agree with that at all. I think it's anti-Bible. I think it's anti-God when you do all that junk. They need to get a life, but they can't find it. What is life? The same as what is truth? Oh my, we're gonna be in philosophy now. What is truth and what is life? Well, Jesus Christ is life. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I was the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Article, the. I am the life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. People get rich and wealthy. They think they're living life, but money does not bring happiness or joy. It does not bring contentment, I promise you. We need life. Jesus says, I am the life. God Himself is the life. Do we need truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. How about contentment in life? You know what makes you contented in life? When you see that your life is useful. When you see that your life has value. When you see that your life has worth, that gives you contentment. But that all of those things only come by drawing close and near unto God. Do we need to bear fruit and be worth something? Jesus says in John 15, verse 1 and 5, he says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I love it. He not only saves us, He gives us value. He gives us worth. He empowers us. He directs us. He puts a significance in our life of being on the earth. One of the saddest days of my life is when I had to put my mother in the nursing home and walk off and leave her. Some of you can relate. But she was so out of her mind, she would not go willingly. The night before or the day before, she said, yes, I'll do it. But by nightfall, her personality changed completely. And she fought it all the way. No, no, no. I had to trick her into going by taking her out to eat. And I felt like a Judas priest the whole time. I felt horrible. And as I told her when we got there, she said, what are we doing here? I said, Mom, you're going to have to stay here for a while. She said, why? I don't want to stay here. I said, Mom, we need to get your medication straightened out. We need you to be like this, and they can help you here. She went in with me, and I left her there. After it dawned on her, this was her new room, and this was where she's going to be, she started crying. And it broke my heart, I got to tell you. I don't want to ever have to do that again. And she said something about, what's this all about? I said, Mom, God has a purpose for you here. What is it? I said, well, Mom, I'm not sure. But she used to do in-home health care. She was one of the ones that came and helped people. I said, you remember when you did all that? I said, you had a purpose and you made their life brighter and you helped them better. I pulled one of the nurses aside and I said, you got to get her involved in helping you do something. And she said, Miss Mamie, said, you want to help me get supper ready and get people ready for supper? I said, there you go, Mom. There's something you can do. She said, okay. Yes. She dried her tears and she got up and she went with the nurse to help hand out napkins and do whatever they did to get the people ready for supper. And she kind of enjoyed that for a while. But we have to have worth, do we not? We have to have a purpose. Jesus gives us that. Jesus has the plan for us. We need to be fruitful in order to be contented, but we can't be fruitful on our own. We have to recognize that it is Jesus who gives us the power, who gives us the stamina, who gives us the authority to do these things. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Well, the branches are plugged into the vine, and they get their nourishment, their strength, their sustenance, their food. Everything the branches get, they need from the vine, and they produce fruit. They have purpose. That's what life is like. We need fruitfulness. One last thing. The question about our loved ones. Someone says, will we really know our loved ones when we get to heaven? Or will it just be like, oh, we're acquainted with them, but we know everyone the same? God knows and God is just. Do you think God, being the great just judge and the great all in all, would have us and give us a false hope of a land where our loved ones have gone, give us a false hope of being reunited with our loved ones, and then not follow through with that? I think God is more just than that. People say, well, we're just going to be like friends when we get there. I don't know. I'm going to leave that all up to God. But I can tell you, I want to be more than friends. My wife and I talked about heaven, and we want to go together. I said, we're going to hold hands the whole way. Jesus is coming for us. You know? What's it going to be like when we get there? I don't know. But God is just. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Life. Life for all eternity. David, the man after God's own heart, when that little child he had with Bathsheba died, it broke his heart. The servants were afraid to come in and tell him the child has died. But when they made it obvious to him, he did exactly the opposite of what they thought. They thought he would hit the floor and cry and wail and weep and put ashes on his. He got up and cleaned himself up, changed his clothes, and ate. They said, what is this? We thought you would. He said, no. He said, no amount of sorrowing or crying can bring the child back to me. He can't come to me. But one day I can go to him. I like that. It gives me hope that I'm going to have a mother and father in heaven waiting for me when I get there. A mother-in-law and a father-in-law. Grandparents, they're going to be glad to see me when I come through the gates. Not just acquaintances, but loved ones. Jesus talked about it. I'm going to leave all of that up to him. Man can debate all they want to, but they don't know what's going to be there when we get there. I don't think Jesus would give us the hope he talks about in Titus. I don't think he'd give us that hope of seeing one another and talking about seeing one another again and a great reunion day again unless it was going to be that way. I don't think he would lie to us. Do you? Do you think Jesus would misrepresent heaven? I don't. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing some friends that's gone before me and family and relatives. Someday my children. Maybe You know, it's supposed to be the parents go before children. Sometimes we get it backwards and children go before parents. But it's one of those things. It's going to be a great reunion day. Hallelujah. The great I am, he said. The great I am, Jesus taught them. I am he. I am. I am. I am. I am. Over and over again. Thank God for him. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight.